A few years ago, it was in 1999, I became an assistant pastor at Faith Baptist Church in Belleville, Illinois. And about 2001, I became a pastor at Hilltop Baptist Church in Johnstown, Pennsylvania. And it was in the 90s, mid-90s, late 90s, the early part of 2000, that reference Bibles started to really come on the scene. Does anybody remember the Life Application Bibles? And people started showing up with very thick Bibles to church. Does anybody remember that? They started showing up to church with very, very thick Bibles. Now, for some of you, you know, Life Application Bibles, study Bibles, things like that, that's just a normal thing. But people started showing up to church with these really thick study Bibles that had a lot of information in them. And what happened was, it was interesting, is that as you would start to teach on something, people would just start going, oh, you know what? What you're talking about is right there. And you immediately would see an awe factor dissipating within the body of Christ because that information was just right there. There was really nothing new. There was nothing you had to dig for like before. I remember the first time I used Bible Gateway. How many of you use Bible Gateway? Pretty incredible. It's just an online concordance. It's pretty unbelievable. I really think that the better resource is blueletterbible.org. It's pretty unbelievable. But how many of you even have a strong concordance around your house that your children see you use? Doesn't really happen anymore. Does anybody remember what a strong concordance was? Every word in the Bible is actually in that book, and then you can see which verses it's in. That'll give you the Greek definition and the word usage of that. And on blueletterbible.org, if you choose the interlinear option, it'll give you the same information. But what's interesting was this is the first time I used Bible Gateway. The very first time. I sat there and I thought, I feel like I'm cheating. That's what I felt like. Because I wasn't having to dig for anything. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 27. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 27. And I'm going to read a scripture to you here just a few moments here in Proverbs 12 and verse number 27. Matthew Henry likens the Bible to a gold mine or a mining field of diamonds. And what he says is that there's incredible minerals in the ground, but we have to work for them. We have to mine for them. And there is a satisfaction that comes from the work that we put into that. And I'm leading somewhere very specifically in just a few moments here. But once again, when I first used BibleGateway.com, I sat there and I thought, I feel like I'm cheating. To bounce off of that, yesterday morning I was reading Matthew Henry, and I was reading in the book of Job again. I'm finally getting to the end of the book of Job. And it was just mesmerizing, as it always is. The verses that he pulls from, not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, but the verses he pulls from Hosea, Micah, Obadiah, all these super small books that honestly we can't even find, let alone quote from. And it's not, and catch this now, you're going to get this as soon as I say it. And it's not that he's just pulling a word that matches the words in Job. He is pulling meaning from them, and he's ascribing them, and he's matching them up to the meanings that are in the book of Job. In other words, I've heard preachers preach sometimes that it's very easy to do. Put a word in Bible Gateway, and then you quote 20 verses with that one particular word, let's say if it's in the King James, and then you sit there and you go, okay, and even as a pastor, I go, okay, that wasn't very hard to do. But Matthew Henry is taking a verse from Hosea, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, all these really, Malachi, all these really small books, and he's not matching the words, he's matching the meanings and attaching them to a verse in the book of Job. And I sit there and I go, I have to put my head down and go, this is what Bible Gateway, this is what the plethora of information that we have has done for us. One of the things that I tried to do when I was first a believer is I tried to make a reference Bible out of my Bible. And if you take one of my first Bibles, I think it's a Thompson Chain reference Bible. It's a kind of a thick Bible. And one of the things that I did is I actually would match up meanings from one verse to the other. And I would do it without extra biblical help. And it made my mind work. But listen, the reason I'm saying this is that as you're going to see in just a few moments, is that with all the tools that we have, there's something extremely, unbelievably fundamental that we've lost as a society, and it doesn't even just have to do with the Bible. It has to do with our entire being. And I'm going to talk about that in a few moments. So Proverbs 12 and verse 27, I just got smarter. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. Notice the scripture says that a slothful man, a man that doesn't have to work for what he gets, he wastes it. Now, many of you can tell stories of people that have been given, let's say, free food or free substances, and you can give story after story of how wasteful they are with them. For those of you that that you work for every dime that you have, it's interesting. Your substance is very precious to you. And some people can think, well, you're carnal if you care that much about it. No, the Bible says that the substance of a diligent man is precious to him. One time I was selling some furniture in Springwood Village. We were just moving out of our apartment after the first year of marriage. And there was this lady who came to buy a lot of what we were selling. And we were offering like a picture frame for $10. She said, I'll give you $20. And I sat there, I went, okay, that sounds like a bargain to me. And as she was bidding on stuff, she was actually offering us more money. Now, I just thought, well, maybe she's just trying to help a young couple. But it wasn't but just a couple months later that she was actually in the Ocala Star blunder, banner. And she was actually arrested for writing false checks. Now, thankfully, our check cashed. And if not, I would have went and cashed it right away. But our check actually cashed. But there was obviously a certain amount of money that she didn't care about spending, because why? She was not necessarily spending her own money. The substance of a diligent man is precious to him. There's something about our spiritual substance that we're getting, honestly, from Bible Gateway and all these online things and even radio programs. You can just literally type in Google and type in a speaker, a subject, and you can just listen to it on the way to work. And there's something that we're not earning. There's something that we're not working for. And here's why I say this. Going back to the awe factor being gone, sitting at a little basement in Johnstown, Pennsylvania, because now basement, Floridian children, it's under the building, and you have to put a dehumidifier in there because they're always always very, very wet. But what's interesting is we used to do our Wednesday evening services under the building in the basement. And I remember studying all afternoon for something, and then people saying, well, that's what it says right here. Like, I already knew that. And you could see the awe factor going away. We've lost something in all this plethora of information. And I think what it is, it's the subconscious knowing that we can get any amount of information at any time. We have lost something, and there's a part of our brains that I believe are not working as well as they should be. And here's what I'm leading to. That it's produced a lack of curiosity. Part of the blessing to having to work for knowledge is the joy that it brings. There's a stimulation that it brings, and it allows us to appreciate the journey to find that. And what's interesting is this, is I've told you the stories before, that when I wanted to call churches back in the early 90s, if I wanted to call churches in North Carolina, I had to go to the library and look up yellow pages on microfiche just to get phone numbers. And then eventually I found this publication that the Sword of the Lord had put out that put all of their subscribers in one publication. And as a missionary, I had a gold mine. And I would pass it up to other missionaries. They're like, where did you find this at? But the point is that things are very different right now, where information is not valuable. And once again, what's happened is that we're not appreciating the journey to find that. And it's caused this. It's caused a lack of curiosity. And here's what it's really caused. And here's the main point. If we were going to start the message on the recording at one point, this would be it. It's caused a what generation and not a why generation. It's caused a generation that knows what, but we do not understand why. And there's a really huge issue with this. This is why I believe that when I'm talking to someone that's 30 years old and under, I feel like there's a tremendous disconnect. I feel like there's an energy that I have about a subject that they don't necessarily have. And they're just kind of sitting there like, okay, yeah, well, that kind of makes sense. Yeah, I understand that. And what it is this, is that we have to understand that what people work for why people. Why people influence other people. Why people influence generations. Why people influence culture. Why people run things. Why people build things. People that want to know why. People that want to know how. Listen, this is the big one. They are not easily deceived. A year ago, I preached on the fig leaf blossoming. I'm sorry, the fig tree blossoming. And one of the things I said that one of the greatest characteristics of the whole world being set up for the stage of the Antichrist is namely this, is that we have a feelings-driven society that will believe whatever put in front of them. And if they have to think through something and think, why is this here? They're not going to do that, and they're going to give their allegiance to the reign of the Antichrist. It's one of the greatest things that's going on. Once again, I have found that as a counselor, I cannot change people that are simply feelings driven. I can't change them because I can give them all the knowledge base in the world. But once something comes up that affects them in the immediate, I can't help them because they're just going to give into that and they're going to have a 2 to 3 week recovery period and they're going to expect me to try to solve it. But once again, what this has produced are people that know what is around them. They can see what's going on around them. They can feel what's going on around them. But they don't know why it exists. They don't know how it's there. Young people, all the external technology in the world that you guys have experienced, it's given you a false reality that you're better than you are, honestly. That you're better than you are. You're like, well, I can operate this app here and I can do way more than grandpa knows how to do. So I must be what? Better than him. I must be smarter than him. But here's the problem. If you don't know how that thing was created, if you don't know how it was built, and only a few people in the world know how it's built, one day they're going to control you. Did you know that Google, they have why people. This is one of the things I was going to share at the end of the message here. But someone's going to ask why. Somebody is going to ask why and how. And if it's the wrong people asking why and how something operates, why and how everything's here, listen, they are going to control the masses. And let's understand that. Did you know that Google works very hard at creating your consciousness? Did you know that? I actually saw an interview of the CEOs of Google on the Glenn Beck program. And it was interesting to me to see that they're actually very proud of this, of trying to create what you're thinking about before you even think about it. And they're also trying to mastermind, honestly, getting you to think about something that they want you to think about before you are consciously even thinking about it. We saw it in the last election. We saw it with one particular candidate. I won't mention Hillary's last name. But we saw that if you put in Hillary Clinton criminal record, it would not come up as a suggestion, but it would only come up as Hillary Clinton, criminal lawyer. And that was a manipulation by Google to try to suggest that, oh, she's just a crime attorney, and that's what she was. She doesn't have any kind of a criminal record whatsoever or no accusations whatsoever. And listen, why people are always going to exist, the question is what side of the fence are they going to be on? And if you're a why person, this is actually why, as a young person, you feel totally out of place in this society. You feel absolutely out of place. And you try to act cool and you try to act like you're kind of going on with everything. But honestly, you know that there's a disconnect. You know that you're different. You know that there's something about you that's very different. And if you're from any of our families, honestly, you have why parents. You have asked why and how. They've taught you to think differently. And because of that, you are going to be different. Just face it and embrace it. But let me say this, that why people, they influence, they run things, they build things. And here's the biggest one, and this is what I believe that the spirit of Antichrist is against. They are not easily deceived because they're always challenging premises. They're always challenging foundational issues. Now, many of the people that you see in politics, what you've seen in the last 10 years on the Democratic side, you're actually seeing people who back in the 60s asked why and how, and they asked them in very liberal think tanks. And their dream of being able to put, honestly, a socialism on steroids, i.e. communism, in place, in their mind is coming to fruition, especially for the previous 8 years before this. And I say this because there are always why people. The question is, what side of the fence are you going to be on? Now, I apologize to the younger eight and under. This message, I wanted to just give a Bible story today, honestly, and kind of move from there. And so this is going to be a little over your heads. I'm not sure why that is the case. But go to Colossians 1 if you can. Colossians 1. And I want you to see that Paul was a why person. Paul was constantly asking why, and catch this now, he was constantly asking why, and he was asking why before the question was even asked. Paul was constantly asking this question, and I want you to see this here in Colossians chapter 1. Look what the scripture says here, Colossians 1. And you see here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and notice here, he's even going to give a why in the very first verse, that he's an apostle, he says, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. So he's going to say, first of all, I'm an apostle. And how is he an apostle? Why is he not an apostle? Why is he an apostle? By the will of God. Look what he says. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ Jesus, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're going to see Paul continually give a what and then a why. A what, then a why. A what, then a why. And why is he a why person? Or what is the greatest exhibition that he is a why person? He was an influencer. He challenged premises. He challenged religious premises all the time. Why people affect things. If you want to be deceived, if you want to run with the herd, if you want to be blown about with every wind of doctrine, just be a what person. In other words, whatever's in front of you, just feel it and then make a decision from there. And just follow that wind of doctrine, follow that wind of emotion, and you're going to be a slave your entire life. I'm going to say it again. The greatest, I believe, characteristic of our entire global system being set up for the Antichrist is we have feelings-oriented people that are not thinking about, why is this here? How does this operate? What is the premise? What are the consequences of giving into this? What are the foundations of this particular belief system right here? Right now, there's a group going around America that's trying to utterly destroy the foundational the foundations of our country by attacking what happened before 1776. And what they're trying to do is establish the premise that if these guys were all slave owners, then the Constitution is null and void. And it's a movement towards communism. It's a movement towards the reign of the Antichrist. This is why you keep hearing this, children. Well, they were slave owners. And that's why we shouldn't believe anything. And if that's the case, and if you can only believe someone, if you can only give credence to their teachings or their documents that they sign, if they're perfect, then we'll never, ever be able to give our allegiance to anything. And what I say is this, when someone says, well, they were slave owners, so we don't have to listen to them and their documents are totally null and void, then I say this, well, if people on the other political side, if they believe in abortion, then I guess I don't have to listen to anything they say then, right? And so just attack it like that. But once again, slavery was an international system. And our country lost 500,000 lives just to do away with it. And our founders put essential teachings in the United States Constitution, honestly, and the Declaration of Independence to allow us to do away with that. But let me say this, that if you look here, it says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all saints. So notice he's in the what here. But notice how he's going to go to the why. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit. So he's talking about the what. as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in faith, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister, who declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And now notice here he's going to ask a why question, or especially a how question, for this cause. For this cause also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. So notice that Paul, the Apostle Paul, he's often and always asking why and how. For this cause. And it'll be interesting to go to, not to be contradictory to a Bible Gateway, and look how many times Paul used the expression, for this cause. And what's he asking? He's asking why. He's asking how. But he's giving an explanation of the what. Let's keep looking at this for a few moments here. He says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So that's the what. This is what God wants you to do. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He's going to give the how here. Strengthened with all might. Here's a why. According to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Look at verse number 13. Who hath declared unto us the power of darkness. And I'm sorry. Who hath delivered us. I need to take my glasses off to read that. But he says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. So that's the what, but look at the why, look at the how. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Go down to verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Okay, that's the what, but look at the how and the why. And having made peace, here's the how. Through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Look at verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. That's the what. Here's the how. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Go to verse 28. Look at the what here. Whom we preach Christ. That's what we preach. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that ye may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now notice this in verse 28. It gives a why. He says, we preach, why? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 29. Wherefore I also labor, striving, how? He's going to ask a how question. According to his working, which worketh in me mightily. What, how, what, why, what, how, what, why, why. Leaders do this. Influencers do this. And young people, if you ask these questions, especially from a biblical perspective, you're going to feel as if you are on an island by yourself. You're going to feel different from the society. And I am a firm believer that because of the mass amount of technology and information that we have, there's a side of our brain that we're not working. One of the things I was going to say towards the end of the message is this, is that as far as the need is concerned, first of all, it's utterly stimulating to ask the questions why and how. It's absolutely stimulating. For the first probably 17, 18 years of my life, I never really asked this question. I was a what person. I just did what was in front of me. Time to go to school? Got to go to school. Okay, sports are there. I like sports. Okay, I'll do sports. That's fun. And so there's all this what going on in my life. I become a Christian. And I remember throughout that process, I started asking why and how. And it's almost like a part of my brain that was just never used. Just it was like explosions going off in my head, honestly, with my wife. I remember when she started to learn different things about whether it be sewing or canning and things like that. It's amazing. It's like an explosion went off in her brain where she was starting to use a part of her brain that she had never really been encouraged to use. And here's the point is that it's utterly stimulating to ask the question why and how. How was this brought about? Why is this even here? And the point being is that this may be a reason, because even with the Bible, we have turned into a what Christian cultural generation. It may be why the Bible is not very stimulating to you. You know, we tend to separate, and I've said this often, we tend to separate psychology from Christianity and the function of the brain from Christianity. But we're all, this entire being was created by God. And God wants to use all of us, all of our being outside of the sinful tendencies of the flesh. He wants to use this entire being to create spiritual vigor, vitality and spiritual energy in us by way of the Holy Spirit of God and His presence. And the point being is this, is maybe the Bible's boring to you because honestly, you don't ask why and how. You see that we're saved by grace and through faith alone. And you stop right there. You don't ask what backs that up. Why is that the case? Why is it that there appears to be standards put upon the Old Testament that appear law-like, yet it's all of a sudden there's this big message of grace? Is the message of grace something new to the New Testament? Is it something new to the church at large and God's people at large? Why and how is this the case? And I can almost guarantee it that there are some of you sitting here that the reason why the Bible is not stimulating is that you know the what. You know the bumper sticker verses. You know the big verses and the big doctrines that we're supposed to believe. But you've never asked how. You've never asked why. And you don't compare Scripture with Scripture. And the Bible is utterly non-stimulating to you. Do you ask why and do you ask how? Or you just go for the what? Can you, like Matthew Henry, not just take a Bible gateway, and one of the things I want to mention towards the end of the message, some of you children need to get rid of Bible gateway in your life. Now, we're sitting here as a Christian church, and we're like, well, we're just glad anybody uses Bible gateway anymore. But sometimes I think you need to get rid of Bible gateway, you need to get rid of your easy access to the internet, and get an old-fashioned concordance and a Bible, and just start reading and reading and reading until verses start comparing themselves through the Holy Spirit in your mind and your heart. And when that happens, when you start to correlate meaning, your spiritual life is going to come alive. But if all you know is, yeah, we're saved by faith, you can't work yourself to heaven, and I know five verses, forget it. The Bible's not going to be stimulating to you. And you're going to be a victim of this culture that we're in. Can you read the Bible as Matthew Henry and not just put verses together that have the same King James word, but can you put verses together, relate New Testament verses to Old Testament stories, and relate meaning to meaning? Big point number two today. Can you relate meaning to meaning? And if you can't, listen, you're a victim of this Christian culture age. And we've got to give a newsflash about this. Raise the red flag. Listen, as you preach to people, people are dead in their minds. They're dead. Listen, I love you in Christ's name, but honestly, sometimes I'm like, man, we're not tracking with it. We're not tracking. What's this red-faced guy? Is he just excited because he's preaching? But sometimes I can tell we're not tracking with it because we do not connect meaning with meaning in the Bible. We don't connect it because everything's been given to us. We're like, well, we can look that word up at any time. And you're going to be a spiritual slave your whole life if that's the case. A slave to everything that's around you. And the only thing that's going to keep you motivated is, well, I've got friends in church and I love good Christian music. That's what... We are so far from what energized the church for thousands of years, and all of a sudden we have some new way. We're crazy. We're totally bonkers. And as I read the old timers, I'm just looking at this. I'm going, we don't relate meaning to meaning. Because when we study, we put a word in Bible gateway. Okay, that's all right there. Okay, I got it. All right. Can we take a verse out of Hosea? Mine heart hath affected me, God says about Israel. And can we relate that while we're reading to, you know, Jesus, he bowed down under sorrow over Jerusalem. There's a few areas in the Bible where he wept, but he wept over Jerusalem. His heart was affected. Do you do that in your Bible reading? Now, in our day, we're just glad that people read the Bible. But do we connect one with the other when we're reading? Or are we victims of the mass amount of technology that I'm telling you, our brains are probably more a part of spiritual vitality inside of us than we realize. And I believe there's whole sectors of our brain that are utterly turned off. And so just like the world thinks I feel bland inside. I need to up the external stimulation, so I need another thing, I need another substance, I need another concert, I need another thrill-seeking. So what we do, we spiritualize the same problem. And what we do is this, is, well, I need better music in my life. I need an exciting preacher. No, we need to know how to get alone in a cabin and read and read and say, God, I feel bland inside, and I'm going to read until you make spiritual connections inside of us. I think it's been interesting the last 3 months or 2 months how the vitality of our bodies went up. Our attendances went up. Our vitalities went up. We can't buy a first-time visitor for anything right now in the last few months, which is crazy, in the last 6 months. But I think there's a good change going on because with us taking a step back, it's awesome for you guys to see that to prepare a sermon when you're working a job and working a business, is it not a lot of work? It's a lot of work. Now, along with that, though, and I don't want to get into this, but I do want to say to the men that the way of preparing sermons over the last 50 to 75 years is vastly different of the way that the church at large did it for thousands of years. Because of the highly institutionalized setting, especially in America, pastors could spend 15 to 20 hours a week and then make you feel guilty for not doing that yourself when you preach. And remember, the Bible says that Paul labored night and day making tents at times. Do you think he spent 20 hours a week behind a desk to do that? No, because the formula for effective preaching, according to the scriptures, Jesus said, that which ye hear in the darkness, speak ye in the light. And Finney brought it out. He said, oftentimes, because the revival was so strong, he said, I didn't have time to sit behind a desk for 10 hours. He said, I would take what God gave me in prayer and what I was meditating on throughout the week. He said, he would develop it. And even Spurgeon, you know, Spurgeon actually didn't prepare his notes until Saturday night. And he wanted it to be as fresh as possible. But because of the highly institutionalized setting with pastors being able to take a study day, quote unquote, the church at large has not been able to do that for years, take quote unquote study days, because the way we do church is vastly different from the way churches did things for years. Many pastors were working. Many pastors just had different schedules. And the point is that learn to study. This is why Luther said he that has prayed well has studied well. Learn to study while you work. Learn to study. It's one of the things I've had to develop by without a choice over the last 7 years. Learn to study while you're meditating in your own sermons. I'm sorry, in your own meditation time and throughout the day. But let me say this, that we see why. Paul was a why person. And we have parts of our brains that I don't believe that we're using as we should. God talks about reason all the time. And I'm not so sure that we are using that part of our brain. Let's go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Jesus always asking why, always saying why, always. He was a why person. And the why comes in conflict with the what, though. You see, when Jesus was presented before the Jews, all they saw was what? They saw that they wanted to impress Pilate. They wanted to impress the kangaroo courts. They wanted to oppress the religionists of the day. It's all they see is Barabbas there. They didn't understand Jesus. So all they could say is what? Away with him. Away with him. See, that's the problem with being a what people, is that you're going to end up honestly being deceived just as they were deceived. Look at John 16. Look how many times Jesus explains why. These things have I spoken unto you. Look at why. That you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he does God service. And these things will they do because, here's why, because they have not known the Father nor me. Now, we've enjoyed lots of months of preaching without sports illustrations, but you're going to get one back here this morning. There's a reason that the large group meeting every year, as a leader of Heart Basketball, I was constantly going over the why. Why do we do this? Why? Why? And the why determined the what. The why fed the what. And many, many parents said, even Gail Dush says it all the time. She said, the reason why we did Heart Basketball is because you said why we're doing it, and you said that it was to turn boys into men. And I went, that we're going to do that. She didn't know anything about basketball. They didn't know anything. And the point is that why is energy. Why is stimulating? Why gives you boundaries? A strong biblical why gives you a higher purpose outside of yourself. Big point number three. If you're going to get anywhere in life, you've got to get outside of yourself. Because if all you have is yourself, you know, Billy Graham said, when we work, but when we pray, God works. And we need more than ourselves to establish great things and see great things going on in our lives. You've got to get outside of yourself. But the point being is that if you don't have a purpose outside of yourself, you're never going to get any higher than yourself. And that's pretty low, honestly, because in our flesh dwells no good thing. And a strong why of why we're doing this, why we're together, why I'm going to teach this way, preach this way, why I'm going to establish this method. It establishes a higher purpose. And anybody who, big point number four, anyone who's done something great in their lives, they had a purpose that was outside of themselves. Because if it's just for you that you're doing something, you're only going to go so far because the sacrifice is going to be too great. But if you look at Paul, his purpose was outside of himself. Listen, he wasn't afraid to die. And if you're not afraid to die, you can do amazing things in your life. Amazing things. But if you're always afraid to die, if you're always afraid of the sacrifice being too great, you're going to be held back. And you're not going to be able to do what you need to do. We took Rachel to the children's home. And the first time we took her there, they had just purchased this old piece of property. And it was pretty dingy. They had asked us to stay there. And David, you guys have been there. They had asked us to stay there. And I went, I think we're going to get a hotel. So very nice, in a very nice way. And we went back. And now they have this huge building in the back. It's a brand new facility. And that husband and wife there, they have put their blood, sweat, and tears. They have sacrificed for the glory of God for that place to get to where it's at. And I walked in. I went, this place is different. The spirit's different. They're attracting a better type of worker now. I mean, it's unbelievable. But they had a purpose outside of themselves. Because guess what? You see what? No, they had a big why. And that why enabled them to move beyond themselves, to get outside of themselves, to sacrifice until it probably almost killed them, honestly. And they're still, as leaders, they shared some things. They said, we're still bearing the scars of the pain to get to this point. But if you don't have a why that's greater than just you want to get something in life, you're never going to do great things. Forget it. Forget it, because it's going to get too hard. Because the Bible says before honor is humility. And before glory, there are always sufferings. Anything great that you see, you come into this building all the time. I guarantee you, there was a day where there was a pastor and a church body that had to go through an amazing strain to get even just to get this building up. We whiz on I-75 and we don't think anything of it. But there was a day when someone had to cut down trees and go through swamps. Pain. So they can just have a dirt road, let alone an old gravel road, let alone a highway, let alone a two-lane highway, let alone a four-lane highway, let alone an interstate. Pain. If you see here, just a couple more verses here. He says, nevertheless, verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Look at verse 11. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, here's the how here, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. There's the how part. Look in verse number 22. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask in my Father's name, he will give it to you. You see a how there. Let's go to Matthew 5 for a few moments. Now, Matthew 5. You see Jesus constantly go from the what to the why, what to the how. Matthew chapter 5, in the Beatitudes. Josh and Caleb have been learning these of late. And so they should get these. But blessed are the poor in spirit. There's the what, here's the how, here's the why. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Look at verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Okay? And why do you want to hunger and thirst? For they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall what? They shall obtain mercy. Let's go, if we can, to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Someone will ask why. If you don't ask it, someone will ask it. All across this country, in philosophical think tanks right now, there are very liberal-minded people that I believe are moved by the spirit of the enemy. And anything good and holy, they want to see it destroyed. And they're asking why. Why do we have a country? Why do we have a constitution? Why do we have an electoral college? Why do we have a democratic system? Why do we even vote? And children, your lifetime, you are going to see our own electoral system challenged greatly. They're going to start with the electoral college, and the movement is to dictatorship. And their thought is really this, is that, well, as long as we get the right people in there, you know, socialism is a good thing. But here's the problem. The problem with socialism is not what happens in the current generation. It's what happens the next guy who comes in who honestly is not afraid to wield the sword for the greater good. Socialism and communism has never worked. It only works under one person. That's a benevolent dictator, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he shall rule with a rod of iron. Our founding fathers were infinitely, purely genius in the way they set up the Declaration of Independence and especially the Constitution. And to say that, well, there were some of them that were part of slavery, well, it was an international issue. It wasn't just a United States American issue. In fact, this first slave owner in America was actually a black person. And I believe that was in 1640, I forget the actual date. But the point being is this, is you need to read American History in Black and White with David Barton, men who have studied these issues out. And it's really fascinating to watch. But in Matthew 4, we see Jesus tempted by the devil. And if Jesus doesn't have his why down and his how down, he's going to give in to this temptation. Because all he's going to see is what is in front of him. The devil comes at the point where he is the weakest. And let me say something. If somebody would have 3.5 years ago said, how can we hit the Force family at the absolute weakest parts and absolutely try to destroy their faith? We've been hit in those three weakest parts, honestly, in the last 3.5 years. Our marriage, I don't believe that we gave a foothold whatsoever to the devil, and our marriage is stronger than ever, and we didn't give a foothold whatsoever in that area, but there were other areas where I believe that the enemy could work and hit us in weak spots. And, and let's understand that we are coming into an age where if you're a casual Christian, you're always going to go left rather than the right way. Because the amount of, I believe, almost the mental and spiritual propaganda going on as we move closer and closer to Daniel's 70th week is unbelievable. Man, I hope that we're all raptured out before Daniel's 70th week. I taught on that greatly about a year ago. But I want you to know that the spirit of Antichrist is alive and well. And there's something going on. Even Debbie Pearl in her book is verbalizing something that I've been saying for a couple years, that she has a theory that the amount of cell phone waves that are just hitting us and bombarding us are potentially causing many of the mental issues and especially the anxiety that we see in young people today. There's got to be something going on. It's not just happening. When they're calling anxiety an epidemic on college campuses, there's something going on with our brains. And the casual Christian will go left instead of right. And when you get to this point in Matthew 4 where Jesus is at, his weakest point, he's fasted for 40 days. Look at verse 2. And we had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He was afterward unhungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Isn't it interesting? At his most weakest spot, in his weakest moment, he comes up with this temptation for him to be self-sufficient outside of his trust in the Father. Jesus had to live by faith, according to the scriptures. And he said, it's not I that do the work, it says the Father in me does the work. And he said in in the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us, God the Father, give us this day our daily bread, not to take it from what's in front of us. This looks like a benign instance, doesn't it? This looks kind of benign. It looks like, well, what's wrong with just eating the bread? And it has to all do with faith and dependence, because whatsoever is without faith, according to the book of Romans, is what? Is sin. And you'll see here that Jesus can't just look at the what. He's got to look at the spiritual why. Am I depending upon the Father, or am I depending upon circumstance that's right in front of me? If you're a what person, you fail right here. You fail. It's unbelievable. But he was a why person, because he's Jesus, because he's God, because we're to be why people. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up. Now, you got to stop here. Does anybody know what, young people, what is the enemy quoting right here? Well, Old Testament scripture. He's quoting Psalm 91. Very good, Andrew. He's quoting Psalm 91. Now, you talk about having to look beyond the what and ask why and how, and why should I not give into this when someone's quoting scripture? Listen, we're moving into a day, and we're probably already there, where you've got to be spiritually skilled to discern what's going on. I saw this video of a guy that was doing some church service. There was a lot of people there. And he had this preacher voice. It was just this unbelievable preacher voice. If you're a preacher that covets a good preacher voice, he had an amazing preacher voice. And he was what you would call, back in our day, a preaching machine. But his doctrine is just so messed up. And as you listen to him, you sat there and went, man, this is really a 2 Peter chapter 2 instance. But if you're a what person, you're going to be caught up in the motion of it. And he's going to have scripture, and you're going to think, man, this is such a good thing. Now, let me make a confession. I like to say that because I get everyone's attention. But let me make a confession that I'll go on and listen to T.D. Jakes sometimes, and sometimes I get goosebumps as I listen to him. Because from a raw speaker's perspective, did you know that people actually like to listen to a deeper voice than a high-pitched voice when it comes to speaking? People like two types of voices, high-pitched and low-pitched voices. That's why Southern Gospel tenors and basses, you know, they always want to hear those too. But when it comes to speaker's perspective, people love to hear a lower-pitched voice. T.D. Jakes has a rumbling, roaring voice, and the man is unbelievable, unbelievable at working a crowd. His doctrine is absolutely unbiblical to a core. Yet in my flesh, I will get goosebumps as I listen to him talk. And he's got 15,000 people there, 20,000 people there on a Sunday morning, and he gets them shouting. He preaches for about an hour and 30 minutes, by the way. And he gets them shouting, he gets them going, and my flesh will get goosebumps. And I have to sit there and compare it to Scripture and go, uh-uh. In other words, so you see the temptation here to give into the what? But then you have to ask why and how. How is this biblical? Why is this unbiblical? How does this compare to the Scriptures? And if we're just what people, if we just respond to what's in front of us, we fail in Matthew 4. We fail. Let's go on here. He says this, and again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. It's enticing, I'm sure, at some point. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt serve. Let's close with Revelation 13 for a few moments. Revelation 13. The scripture talks about this day, and once again, I hope that we are raptured before the Daniel 70th week. I always keep a left eye open. I like what John MacArthur said. He said, if we are indeed not going to be raptured, and he sees the Antichrist come on the scene, he said he's going straight down to the headquarters of the United Nations. He's going to preach the gospel, because he said, I'm not going through 7 years of that. So you see here in Revelation 13, in verse number 4, watch all the what that's in front of the people, and they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? And who is able to make war with him? So see, do you see an awe, and do you see a wonder there? There were some that said one of our previous presidents in the last decade or so was actually the Antichrist. And I always like what Ben said about this particular president. He said, you really give him credit for that? Anybody who needs a teleprompter to talk to a kindergarten class is not the Antichrist. I'm just telling you that. The Antichrist is going to speak with great swelling, almost said smelling, great swelling words. And look at the awe and the wonder. And there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He's going to come up with rules and laws that have never been in existence. And people are going to think, this is our millennium. This is our new age. And power was given unto him. And see, once again, all the confusion that you detect in the spirits of people. You see people doing things to their body via jewelry and tattoos. Honestly, I think a lot of it is self-infliction of pain. And a lot of it is a shouting out of there's chaos in my spirit. There's chaos around me. And they're communicating that. It's also like a self-identification. This is who I am. There's a number of things going on. But the spirit of chaos that's in our society, all the lines coming down, what does it matter? It's a great setup for someone to come on the scene and to wow people. You know what people are really looking for today is to feel good. They just want to feel good. Listen, we can't even get past 2 to 4 p.m. without feeling depressed and down and needing a 5-hour energy drink. People don't feel good in our society because of a number of reasons. And I think there's going to be some world with a lowercase s spiritual leader that's going to wow them and make them think he is the answer to all this mess. And he opened his mouth speaking blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. You're seeing in our day, people want a dominant world leader. There's already talk on the table now about an international global government making the European Union the poster child for what can happen globally. And you see, people don't want to run things. It's almost too easy to start a business in our day because people don't want to be in charge of anything. They don't want to run something. They want to be subservient. They want someone else to do all the hard work. And I'm not saying that if you're an employee, that's a problem. All I'm saying is that you're seeing that people want to relinquish their rights and relinquish their responsibilities. They want someone else to do it. It's all a precursor to the reign of the Antichrist. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. You see, during this time, there's going to be a people that don't just respond to the what. They're going to ask why and how. Why should we give allegiance to him? This isn't biblical. This has all been prophesied in the Bible. And these people are not going to give in. But their majority, look what happens. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. That's talking about the Antichrist. And he that killed with the sword must be killed with the sword. Talking about the Antichrist. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. You see here, the world's going to be in awe and wonder, but there's going to be these people that are not going to be deceived because they're asking why. I hope we're raptured before that time. But setting all that aside, because I'm not talking about prophecy, this spirit is in our day. The awe and wonder of sin, the awe and wonder of the mass movement of the populace while you sit behind and statements like, well, everybody's doing it. Well, everyone's participating in that. Just remember, young people, the Bible says, though hand join in hand, they shall not go unpunished. If a million people are going against Christ, you are not going to be free from judgment just because it's a lot of people. And we need Micaiahs. We are in an Ahab and Jezebel day, and are you going to be a Micaiah? And many of you tell me that even finding good Christian friends, especially you that are 18 to 25, you say, it's not that easy. It's not that easy at all. And even those that name the name of Christ, there's some things that are involved with, and you're going, I don't even understand what that is. Are you going to be this people that stand against the spirit of Antichrist? But why people are influencers? Jesus was, Paul was, Elijah was a why person, Noah, Moses, Peter, they influence, they run things, they build things, and they're not easily deceived. So ask yourself the question, do I have parts of my brain that are being shut down by the environment that's around me? And maybe even your Bible study, maybe it's not stimulating, because in the back of your mind, it's almost like a sports stat. Well, I can find it anytime. All I have to do is look up the word. All I got to do is, I mean, young people, I love you in Christ's name, but man, you guys actually think that book reports are done through Wikipedia. Are you serious? Does anybody remember having to like go sit down with like 7 books and sit there for 6 hours and put a book report together or a report? And you actually think that Wikipedia is how you learn? I mean, honestly, it's a Wikipedia nation, and subconsciously that does something to you because you don't earn it at all. So what happens is there's a part of your brain that is shutting down. It's the why part. It's the most important part that you need. And that's why a lot of us probably feel bland inside when it comes to learning and growth. And you got to get along with the Bible and say, admit your blandness and say, God, relate meaning to meaning. Meaning to meaning. I'm not talking about put a word in, Passover. Oh, yeah, it's mentioned in Exodus. Read it until, and this is the way it works. You're reading in Habakkuk. Or let's go, I'll read Haggai. In the second year of Darius, king. You know, I heard Pastor Raymond teach on that. Darius was a ruler, and that was in the book of Nehemiah. And then he goes through and he says, ye have sown much and bring in little, ye eat. And then as you read, you see that he's talking about how they gave much to the building of their own houses, but very little to the building of the house of the Lord. Then you relate that to, wait, but we are the temple now. And we are the temple of God. And are we giving our allegiance and spiritual vitality to the growth of this temple? See, that's when reading the Bible gets exciting, but we're not relating meaning to meaning. That part of our brain is shut down. Why? How? Those are the people that get things done.